Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I'm enjoying going through portions of the book of Philippians. As I mentioned last week, it's not my purpose to go through the entire book. I'm working on a church history series, getting close to being able to roll that out. I think I'm very interested to see what you think about the church history series. You say, well, if it's church history, it's not scripture. Well, you might want to rethink that, because you're going to see some things in days to come straight out of Scripture that church history and Scripture go together. And I think you'll find so much about what we do in the church today has some roots in church history, which has its roots in Scripture. And that's all I'm going to say for the moment. But I want to talk to you about a life mission tonight. Here in Philippians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul really laying out his life mission, so to speak, in a way of what he does. Later on in chapter 2, we have his life mission of what he aspires one day to be, and that is totally like Christ. But here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he gives us this is what his calling really is. And so I want to start it out this way. When the gospel of Jesus Christ enters someone's life, it changes everything. Am I right? It changes everything. We are new creatures. And so let me liken it to this. We could liken what changes when Christ enters our lives to kind of a car ride. So one morning you decide that you're going to go to the mall. So you get your keys, you get into your car, and off you go. And as you're going, as you're driving along, you see this guy along the road. His thumb is out. He's hitchhiking, and he's carrying a sign. And here's what this sign says. We'll drive your car to your destination. Just stop and let me in. Now, would you stop and let him in? Of course not. But let's just say that for the sake of the illustration, that you did let him in. So most of the time, you're not going to stop, but for the sake of illustration, you pull over and you wait for the guy to get into the passenger seat. But he doesn't go to the passenger seat. He comes around to the driver's seat and he kind of pokes his head into your window and he says, are you going to let me drive or not? And you're like, well, no, I'll give you a ride. Just get in the passenger side. And he's like, no, didn't you read the sign? It said, I will drive you to your destination if you will stop and let me in. And so for whatever reason, because, you know, you're not thinking clearly that morning, you let him drive. You slide over and you let him drive. And so as he's driving, for some crazy reason, you start seeing, we're not going to the mall. Where are we going? So you look over and you say, wait a minute. You said you would drive me to my destination. I'm heading to the mall. And he says, wait, you don't understand. I'm a driver. I'm not a passenger. I told you. I didn't tell you I was taking you to the mall. I told you that I would take you to your destination. And I want you to know that I will take you to your new destination now that I'm your driver, and it's not the mall. Now, would you be getting nervous? I'm sure you would be, right? Well, the whole story makes me nervous, to be honest with you. But, and I don't know how that ride's going to end with you, probably not well, so don't ever do that. But I can tell you that in some ways that is just a small picture of the scenario of when Christ comes into your life. It's a little bit nerve-wracking because you don't know exactly where he's going to take you. He is not a passenger. When Jesus Christ saves us, he doesn't come in to sit next to us and just go wherever we want to take him and wherever we're heading in life. No, he wants to get in the driver's seat and he wants to drive us wherever he wants to take us. So he enters our lives to be a driver. He will take you to your destination, but what you thought to be your destination often turns out to be very different than what Jesus makes your destination. And he gives you a mission in life. And so I would summarize this mission in this way, and I think that the Apostle Paul is living with Jesus in the driver's seat. I would summarize the mission this way. Our mission is to know Christ and to make him known for God's glory. Our mission is to know Christ and to make him known for God's glory. Is that your mission? Have you adopted Christ's mission? Because you kind of know when you've adopted Christ's mission if you're getting distracted on other things and when other things kind of blow you off course. Or is it truly about knowing him and making him known? So here in Philippians 1, 12 through 18, Paul really opens up his heart and he shows us his mission on earth. And honestly, what Paul is saying is that he's saying, I'm not going to let anything stop me from knowing Christ and making him known. Now let's read Philippians 1, 12 through 18 with that summary or that stage being set. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Our Father, this is your word that lays out for us, as your sons and daughters, what our mission in life really is. To know Christ and to make him known for your glory. Lord, there are so many things that distract us from that. Help us to have a burning passion for Christ. And that we would reach other people with Jesus Christ even today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to talk about this and give you some characteristics of a person whose mission really is to make Christ known. You can be living for a lot of things. You can be living for, we could make the list. You could be living for pleasure. You can be living for your retirement. You can make the list. You know what I'm talking about. But what I want you to know is that a study has been done that says that 20% of non-Christians in the United States do not personally know any Christians. Now, I don't know if that's true. That, to me, seems a little high. 20% of non-Christians in the U.S. do not personally know any Christians. I want to believe that more people know Christians than what are letting on. But I do have to tell you, maybe a lot of people in their lives in this country, maybe they know Christians, but they don't know that they are Christians. Meaning, they may rub shoulders with us all the time, and we never really come out and speak about Christ. Makes you wonder, are we too busy hiding out? Maybe getting our careers going. Maybe doing church stuff. Maybe we're too busy waiting for the church to come up with some big evangelistic program and we're not doing it ourselves as the Spirit's leading us. If Christ is in the driver's seat, I think our lives in this area are going to look a little bit like the Apostle Paul, who never let anything stop him from knowing Christ and making him known. So I want to show you three characteristics of a believer who has given himself over to this mission, to knowing Christ and making him known. First of all, it's very simple. It's in verses 12 and 13. If your mission is to make Jesus known, you will see an opportunity in every circumstance. If your mission is to make Jesus known, you're going to see an opportunity in every circumstance. And I don't necessarily mean that every time you get on an elevator or every time you get on an airplane, you're going to just jump quickly and just download the gospel quickly on this other person because you think, well, that's my duty and I just want to feel better. I don't necessarily think that's the case. But we can easily fall into a trap that says, you know, my situation is not conducive to spread the gospel. Now, think for a moment where Paul is writing. And we all know that Philippians is one of the prison epistles. He's writing it in a prison, probably in Rome. He's locked up. Now, for Paul, you need to understand what kind of a personality he has. For Paul, he's a doer. He wants to be out and about meeting people, planting churches, spreading the gospel. In Paul's lifetime, he puts on thousands of miles throughout the ancient world, planting these churches, giving out the gospel. But here he is, locked up in prison. Can you imagine how discouraging that was for Paul? Most of us would look at Paul's situation as he's writing Philippians and we'd say, you know, Paul's locked up. Or if we were in his spot, we'd say, well, we're locked up, we're isolated, there's not much we can do. Let's just wait until God sets us free and then we'll spread the gospel. But here's what I want us to think about. God places us in every situation of life, every season of life, around various people, maybe even if it's just one person, so that we can be the fragrance of Christ. So that we can be making Christ known as we know him even deeper. But the problem is, if we're going to see every opportunity or every circumstance has an opportunity, we can't get distracted. And do we ever get distracted, right? So every circumstance becomes an opportunity in one form or another. That means painful circumstances. That means when you're fearful. That means when you're sad. That means when you're accepted. That means when you're rejected. That means when you're filled with joy. That means when you're filled with sorrow, whatever. That means when you're lonely. That means when your circumstances are mundane. That means when you're young. That means when you're old. That means when you have plenty. That means when you really don't have as much. That means when you're ill. That means when you're healthy. That means when you're confused. Every circumstance has opportunities. If you know Christ, you can make him known. Every circumstance has opportunities. Even if you have come through a period of failure in your life, that can be used to make Christ known to this world around us. So maybe some of the things that you describe in your life as being the things that keep you from living a life that spreads the gospel, from making Christ known, maybe those are the very things that God wants to use to make Christ known. Now, Rome in Paul's day is not what you might think. See, today Rome is a travel destination, right? It's a tourist trap. You go there and it's beautiful and they light up the Colosseum and it's just gorgeous. But in Paul's day, one author has described it, actually a couple of authors that I've read have described this as a stinking bog of base humanity. That was Rome. Drowning in the filth of depravity, Rome tolerated every excess, accepted every philosophy, and encouraged every abomination. And here Paul is locked up in that. How gloomy and depressing. We thought COVID was bad. Can you imagine living in a Roman prison and you don't know where your meal's coming from? You don't know these guys you're chained up to. It is dark and dreary. And you don't know when you're getting out or if you're getting out. But you know that you're there for a purpose. Wouldn't that be difficult? Do you know where the struggle would be? Right here. Right in our minds. Have you ever seen the series? I think it's on Amazon. It's called Alone. Where these people go out and live alone for a long, long time. And you know what? Some of these people have these amazing skills. They can start a fire. Most of them don't have any trouble getting a fire going at some point. And they can catch fish. And they can do all these other things. But you know what gets them? Is their mind. Because we are meant to be around people. Imagine being locked away in a Roman prison. Don't think that Paul, this super apostle, was superhuman. He tended to be discouraged. You look in 2 Corinthians, you find he had a lot of weakness in him. So think of this. He can look at this as being, this is a dead end. Or he can also look at it and say, okay, I'm going to get my mind in gear. And first of all, he can say that, you know what, this is the capital of the then known world. This is Rome. If I can reach someone here, maybe they can actually reach someone in Caesar's palace. And on top of that, Paul knows that he can't reach as many people numerically because he can't spread out, but he can reach different people specifically, right? Notice in this passage, you see it in verse 13, he says, it has become evident to the whole, what, palace guard. Now, let me tell you about the palace guard. This is called the Praetorian Guard. This was a special elite class of soldier. There were 9,000 of these guys located in Rome, and their whole job was to take care of Caesar. 9,000. And they had to know everything that was going on. And these were elite guys. They had special honors. They had special pay. And they were served for a number of years. These were the best. Now, it was these soldiers that Paul saw on a daily basis. And you've heard about how the Romans did several hour shifts, probably 4 hour shifts of being locked up with the prisoner. And that is a true statement. And so here he is next to these guys. And that might sound like, and we glorify that. You know, he's got a captive audience. We say things like that. Do you realize these are idolatrous soldiers who hate Christians? And would you want to be captive? Maybe you're the captive audience, not them, right? That would have been very difficult. And I have no idea how Paul started those conversations. I do know that God somehow used him to get the gospel through these guys to the Praetorian Guard, the rest of them. I don't know how he started it. It was not an easy mission for Paul. I doubt that he automatically had joy. I do want to tell you one of Paul's secrets that I see in Acts for keeping up his joy in prison was he would sing and he would quote Psalms. Just tuck that away. When you're in a discouraging time, sing, quote Psalms. So one thing that I wonder, you know, maybe Paul, you know, as these guys are next to him, they're probably, a lot of these are probably young guys. He's probably asking them, you know, hey, where are you from? How long you've been a soldier? Asking things about them. Somehow he's making the most of this opportunity just the way God wants you in your circumstance to make Christ known. So I think it's really good. Some way Paul had to be a conversationalist. Be able to talk to people. And so you want to hone a skill in making Christ known? Learn to have conversations with people. Learn to get out of your own mind. Get out of your own headspace and start asking about their life. Everyone likes to talk about themselves. No doubt Paul heard the things over the days and the months from these guys that made them angry, things that they loved. He probably heard very perverse things. He was probably ridiculed at times. But eventually, somehow through the Spirit's power, he reached some of these individuals. And so let me ask you, do you see opportunities in every circumstance? You say, I want to make Christ known. Well, this is one of the things we need to do. What's happening in your life right now? You're a stay-at-home mom. You say, what's my opportunity there? Well, ask the Lord. Start thinking about those unbelievers that you spend time with. Might be your own kids. Might be others. Let me give you a second characteristic of someone who has given their life over to the mission of making Christ known. If your mission is to make Jesus known, your life will encourage others to do the same. Verse 14. If your mission is to make Jesus known, your life will encourage others to do the same. Now, this is really important because the situation in Rome at that time, what was going on is critical to our understanding here. The emperor at the time was Nero. Nero actually was a good emperor for a while. He had a good few years, just like Adolf Hitler had a good few years. And then Nero started going crazy. And at the time of the writing of Philippians, the suspicions in Rome against Christians, it was on the rise. The storm clouds are brewing, and there were a bunch of Christians in Rome living in that time, enough that we believe that there were many cells of churches throughout the city of Rome at that time. And these Christians are starting to get scared. Because they're starting to see where this is going. They're saying, we're going to be persecuted. Nero is a tyrant, and he's looking for someone to blame. And you know what you do when you get scared? You get quiet. And these Roman Christians didn't want to speak up. They're silent. They're afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of getting thrown in prison just like Paul. So here you have the Apostle Paul. He's living the very thing that they fear. And yet, the Lord is supporting him. And yet, he is being courageous and bold. And God is using him. And you know what that did? According to verse 14, it gave other believers confidence. Because he's living the very life that they're scared of. Matter of fact, in verse 14, Paul uses a number of terms and he stacks them up to talk about how these believers are growing in courage. He says that they have more confidence, they're more bold, they're without fear, they're actually stepping into the same life that Paul is living, where they're making Jesus Christ known. This is where we all struggle, simply to open up and talk. And we let fear stop us. What are they going to think? What's it going to do to my job? What's it going to do to my reputation? Paul's just going for broke, isn't he? Why don't we do that sometimes? Why don't we do that all the time? We need to make it our mission. Can you imagine how hard it was for Christians in Rome? And yet when the Apostle Paul steps in, he starts speaking Christ. You know, the most evangelistic guy that I have ever known has gone on to be with the Lord just a couple years ago. He actually spoke here in our church. His name was Mike Moore. He did my wedding for Steph and for me years ago. And the first time I ever met him, he was a graduate from Citadel Bible College. Anybody ever heard of Citadel Bible College? A couple of you, okay? Not many. It closed down and it merged with another Bible college. But Mike Moore was this guy. He was this short, kind of round guy. He was not attractive, I'll say it that way. And my church hired him on as the youth pastor, and I was going to Bible college. And I came back, I think it was for the summer break. And the first time I ever saw him, he was teaching the young people, and he was sitting on this table in a really weird, uncool way for kids, right, for teens. And I'm like, who is this guy? But he taught Scripture like I had never heard before. And he loved Jesus in the most passionate way, and it was real. And he was fire and ice. I mean, this guy could come down against sin in a moment, but he loved as well. And he just had that fine mix of a prophet, a teacher, filled with the Spirit. I mean, he reminded me of Jesus and the Apostle Peter all in one. It was just unbelievable. But you know, something about Mike, he passed away just a few years ago from a stroke. And you know the funny thing about him? He did not look like the kind of person who could make an influence, have an influence for Christ. But I got courage from him. And there are a lot of disciples throughout this country for Mike Moore, this short little guy who made it his mission to know Christ and to make Christ known. So maybe we ought to stop and not be worried about our circumstances, not worry about how we look, not be so fearful about all the things that make us silent, and just start speaking and living Jesus Christ. Is that your mission? Now let me show you the last characteristic of someone whose mission it is to make Christ known. If your mission is to make Christ known, you have to check your motives. You better check your motives. Because frankly, verses 15 through 18 are kind of disgusting to me. Okay? As I studied out Paul's situation here in Rome and the response of believers in that city, I was shocked. Now let me read verses 15 through 18 again. Remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison. You would think people, especially in Rome or throughout the world, Christians, would be supporting him there in prison. But look at what it says, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. How sick is that? You got this guy in prison, he's given everything in his life, and some people are still trying to add more hurt to him. Verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? He says, who cares? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Do you see what Paul's doing? If you want to make Christ, making Christ known your mission, you need to check your motives, because this is a real red alert for us in verses 15 through 18. You can preach in such a way so that all the attention comes on you. And my take on this passage, verses 15 through 18, is Paul is there in prison and there were some people who were jealous of Paul because he was getting the attention. Wherever Paul went, a church would spring up and the gospel would go forward. And they thought, you know, Paul is on center stage, and they're envious of this. They're jealous that he's getting the attention. And Paul is saying, I don't care who gets the attention as long as it's Christ. Yes, they called him a super. We call him a super apostle. Some of the others were the ones that Paul called super apostles. But he was a well-known apostle and people wanted that glory. And what Paul is saying, I really don't care. I never asked to be a super apostle. All I want to do is make Christ known. Now, I think there's a lesson in there for us. How quickly we get distracted on what other people do and what other people say, and it stops us from doing the things that we need to do in our Christian life and in our ministry and all of these things. And you know what? Maybe we need to get our eyes off of people and get him on Christ. Isn't that amazing how powerful that is? So I don't see in the text anywhere, by the way, that these people who preached out of envy and strife and trying to make a hard time for Paul, I don't see any doctrinal error mentioned here. Paul wouldn't have rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was going forward if they were giving a false gospel. So apparently their evangelistic message was spot on, but they had false motives. And so maybe they're jealous that Paul's leading the Praetorian Guard to Christ. I don't know. But whatever the point, we have to assess our motives. You want to make Christ known, just be aware that even Satan in the flesh can get in our own hearts and our own minds and cause us to do the things for Christ out of selfish motives. You know, Robert Murray McChaney, a faithful missionary from many years ago, said this: a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. Now, don't get caught up on that word minister. Don't get caught up on that word minister and think that this only applies to pastors and missionaries. It applies to all of us. A man, a woman, cannot be a faithful servant of Christ until he or she speaks of Christ for Christ's sake alone. Give up striving to attract people to yourself. Seek only to attract them to Christ. That's what a faithful servant does. Remember John the Baptist? He said of Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. So is that your attitude? Is that your mission? Is Paul's mission your mission? You want to make Christ known? You want to know him and make him known to others? I close with this one last illustration, and that is George Washington during the Revolutionary War. Here's George Washington. He is pouring it out. He has just been through Valley Forge, or right in the middle of that winter of Valley Forge. A lot of his soldiers don't even have shoes. A lot of them are abandoning him by the day. He's committed to the cause of freedom. He is sticking it out. And you know what? Some of his fellow generals got jealous. Why would you get jealous of that? This guy is gutting it out. Why would you be jealous of that? Because as human beings, we can easily find ourselves thinking wrongly. But George Washington was so committed that even when he was hurt and having to defend himself against false charges and go up in front of a group of men who were wondering, what are you doing? He was so committed to the cause that no matter what, he was going to see it through. He wasn't going to be detracted. That's what I see in Paul. So committed to making Christ known that it didn't matter what everybody else was going to do. He was going to make Christ known. Would you bow your heads? Where are you in life right now? What season of life? What has gone well? What has gone poorly? What has discouraged you? What has maybe made you proud? What has maybe made you jaded against other Christians? Can you imagine Paul could have been the most jaded person of all? Are your eyes on Christ? Are they on the wrong things that people have done? Are your eyes on Christ or your problems? Are your eyes on Christ or your sorrows? Would you make your mission knowing Christ and making him known? Our Father, you know what's going on in every heart. You know the things that seem to detract. You know the things that discourage us. You know the things that make us proud. You know the things that tend to cause us to look at others around us and stop the fight for the gospel because of what others are doing. I pray that you would help us to be like the Apostle Paul, that we would commit ourselves for God's glory to know Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to make him known. Help us to carry on that mission until you take us home to be with you. For it's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.